having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he said, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?" But to the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?
For reading the Word of God, that would have been a challenge to preach Romans 1 and Hebrews 1 on the same morning. Thank you, Brother Brad. Before we look at the Word this morning, let me just say thank you to Faith Baptist Church. Yesterday I saw a church body serving just in an amazing way. And to stand up at a funeral of our dear brother, Bill Miller, and to look out and to see men serving and ladies in the back serving and looking over here, and here's a couple aisles of faithful men and songs that would bring glory to God would be sung, and the Word of God would be preached. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. So we thank you. Thank you, Faith Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's go to the Lord. Father, right now our hearts are just filled with joy at your faithful work in the lives of your people. And we've been reminded of that in the last day or so. And we need the reminder. And yet, God, a reminder that would turn our thoughts toward you and your faithfulness and your goodness and your grace. And Father, even now as we've gathered this morning to worship, we have the Word of God open before us, Lord. We pray for that faithfulness to continue to move past the dimness, the shadow, the dullness in our own thinking, the things in life that would pull us away. And God, that you, by your grace, would just work in our hearts and give us hearing and understanding of your Word today. We desperately need your help as we worship. God, we would not want to worship in our own strength, in our own power, in our own resources, but we would desire to come before you humbly, knowing that all that we have is a gift of your grace, and therefore our voices lifted in thanksgiving and our thoughts turned to you, and the change that you will perform in our lives, knowing that it's all of you. And God, we thank you. Thank you now that you will do your work this morning. Help us simply to receive your grace by faith. Thank you for your Word and what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of the greatest challenges that we face as Christians is that something or someone is always trying to take the place of Jesus in our lives. And what I mean by that is this, that Jesus is greater and higher and superior and better than anyone or anything in our lives as Christians, but we're always being pulled away from Jesus. There's always something that claims to be better or superior or higher or more important or more relevant or more powerful or more satisfying than Jesus. And folks, you can fill in the blanks this morning. It could be knowledge or education or possessions or achievement or power or position or prestige or people or religion or job or service, you name it. We are constantly being pulled away from the priority and the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And please, this morning, don't think that this is limited to 21st century Christians, because this happened in the first century. This challenged believers in the first century. The letter to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were being pulled away from Jesus. And they were being pulled away from Jesus because some were saying that the Old Testament prophets were better. And some were saying that the angels were better. And Judaism was better. And the law was better. And so they too faced the challenge of something better or greater or superior to Jesus. In the month of December, we have focused our attention here on Hebrews chapter 1. And it's not really considered to be a Christmas passage, but it is considered to be a Jesus passage. And if there's anything that we need at this time of year, this is the last Sunday in 2014. If there's anything that we need on this last Sunday of 2014, if there's anything that we need every day, every hour, every moment of life, it's a focus on Jesus. And so this morning, let's look now at this last part of Hebrews chapter 1. Now somehow, thinking about angels have gotten out of hand in the churches that the writer writes to in this letter. And the last part of Hebrews chapter 1 deals with angels. And the writer has a purpose. He wants his listeners to see that Jesus is superior to angels. Now let's expand on this morning. Let's take our thinking out a little bit, even from that truth, because Jesus is superior to all things. Not only to angels, but to all things. And there are clear reasons why we must worship Jesus and exalt Jesus and give Jesus priority in our lives. So the question then is, why is Jesus superior? Why should Jesus be exalted? Why should Jesus have first place in our lives? Let's look now at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 through 14. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the writer tells us that Jesus has a more excellent name. Look at verses 4 and 5. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? Now remember, as we look at those verses that the writer is proclaiming here in the last part of chapter 1 of Hebrews, that Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior to the angels. And by application, we can plug in anything that would pull our attention or pull our affection away from Jesus. And the truth then would be the same as we look at these verses this morning. Jesus is greater. Jesus is superior. Now, why is Jesus greater than the angels or anything else? Look at verse 4. Because the writer says here in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what does this mean? What's the writer saying in this statement? What name did Jesus inherit that shows that he is much greater than the angels or anything? When Jesus died and he made purification for sins and he triumphed over death and Satan, he was exalted and he was seated at the right hand of God. We looked at that last week from Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. In Old Testament times, when a king was enthroned or when someone was given power and authority at the right hand of the ruler, there was an acclamation of title and authority and rule. In other words, that person's name was proclaimed. That person's name was lifted up. I want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews quotes two Old Testament passages that are connected to the Messiah. First of all, he goes to Psalm 2:7 and he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And then he goes to 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14 and he quotes that and he says, "I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son." Now when we look at those two statements that the writer gives, there is no question what the excellent name is. And what is the name? It's Son. The Son of God. The excellent name is Son. Now, when you see that Son, or you think of that Son, don't think in human father-son terms, because this is different. When we talk about the Son of God, it is something different. The word Son here carries with it the idea of equality and identity. And the context would even tell us, as the writer quotes from some Old Testament scriptures, it's messianic in nature. It brings with it the idea of enthronement and power and kingship and the heir of the Davidic kingdom. Folks, we need to understand this morning that Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God at the incarnation. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Always has been. Always will be. He is the eternal heir of all things. But in a very special way, and a very unique way, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God based on His death and resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 verse 4. That passage, by the way, that Brad was going to read. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, Paul said that Christ was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And so here is Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, but because of His finished work on Calvary, because of His death and resurrection, He is acclaimed the Son of God. He is exalted as the Son of God. He is seated at the right hand of God, and He's declared to be the Son of God with power because of the resurrection of the dead. And so this points to His authority and His rule, His position at the right hand of God. He rules and He reigns as the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not only by eternal right, but now because of His victory over sin and death, He is acclaimed the Son of God. He is the Son of God in manifest power by the resurrection from the dead. And so the whole point here of the writer of Hebrews is that God never said such a thing like that to an angel. As a matter of fact, God never said anything like that to any other being. Only one. And He is special and He is unique. No angel or no other person sits at God's right hand as the Son of God in power. Only one. And this morning we may think of men and kings and rulers and emperors and presidents and governments who have wielded great power on this earth, but none of them, no angels and no men, have the eternal and acclaimed title of Son of God. Only one holds that title, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. I ask you this morning, do you love Him? Do you treasure Him? Do you exalt Him? Do you lift Him up in your life? And do you exalt Him and lift Him up and honor Him and treasure Him on other days than Sunday morning? Every hour, every moment, is your life centered around the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Notice now in our passage, there's a second reason that Jesus is superior and greater and must have first place in our lives. Notice verse 6, that Jesus is worshipped by angels. The writer says, but when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And so the writer now makes a statement that clearly shows the superiority of Jesus to angels, and by application this morning, to anyone or to anything. And notice the writer says, but when He, that's God, when He, God, again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. Now, notice carefully this statement. There are several things that we need to touch on. First of all, do you see it? The reference here is to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we read that, goes through our mind quickly, and we're thinking about the incarnation. But it's not the incarnation, because the writer says when God again brings Christ into the world, in other words, Jesus Christ will come again. God will bring Him again into this world. Then notice second, that the writer calls Jesus the firstborn. Now don't think of time, don't think of human birth, don't think of a birthday or a date of birth when you see that firstborn, because that's a title. And that's a title of power and position and preeminence. That's a title, a special title. And then number three, notice that all the angels of God worship Him. When God again brings Christ into this world, when He brings Him into this world a second time, all the angels will worship Him. And you know, that reminds us of what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. Those in heaven, men and angels in heaven will bow to Jesus, to the firstborn. Those on the earth, men on earth will bow to Jesus. Those under the earth, men and fallen angels under the earth will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow to Jesus. All will worship Jesus Christ. And so the point then of verse 6 is that since Jesus is the Son of God, and He rules at the Father's right hand, He is not an angel, but He is far greater and superior to angels because all the angels worship Him. And folks, that's what separates Christianity from religion. Because Judaism does not worship Jesus. And Islam does not worship Jesus. And the emperor worship of the first century rejected the worship of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do not worship Jesus. Humanism, of course, does not worship Jesus. All of these religions say that Jesus should not be worshipped. And He should not be worshipped because He is not God. But the writer of Hebrews says that's exactly why we should worship Him. Because He is God. He is God. And because He is God, all the angels and all the people and all creation will worship Jesus Christ. And so I ask you this morning, do you worship Jesus? Right now, do you exalt Jesus? right now. There's a third reason in the passage that Jesus is greater and superior to anyone or anything in our lives. Jesus is God. Notice now how the writer develops this truth, and he gives us some very clear statements about the deity of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 7. Verse 7, he says, "And of the angels, he, God, says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." This is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. "And the angels are the servants of God. The angels are the ministers of God. The angels are created beings who do the will and the work of God." Look at the next statement. "But to the Son," that's Jesus, "but to the Son, he, God, says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your enemies.'" This is a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. And what the writer sees in this psalm, Psalm 45, is the fact that the human king of God's people is called God. And God is called his God. Now you step back and you say, what is the writer saying? And you just need to look, you need to think, as we look at what he says, In the Old Testament, we have a king who is God, and God is this king's God. Now that tells us there are two persons who are God. The king is God, and the king has a God. Two persons who were God. And so in the Old Testament, we see God the Father, God the Son. Old Testament. Two persons. Both are God. The reality, God the Father and God the Son. Folks, Jesus is greater and superior to angels or to anything because he is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he is God. And so that truth then comes before us this morning, and we ask ourselves, do you know Jesus as God? Do you accept and receive Jesus as God? Do you love Jesus as God? Do you worship Jesus as God? Do you trust Jesus as God? But there's more. Look at verse 10. The writer says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands, and they will perish, but you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." And the writer here quotes from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27, which refers to God, the Creator. And the writer now applies this truth to who? To Jesus. And he simply emphasizes what he had said earlier in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, when he said, "Through whom also he made the worlds." God, through Jesus, made the worlds. And so what can be said about God's creating can be said of the Son's creating, because the Son is God. And so over and over, in a different way, but in a powerful way, the writer of Hebrews is telling these Christians and telling us today that Jesus is greater and higher and better than angels or anyone or anything, because he is God and he is Creator. And so let's say it then plainly, that Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe, and he is God, and he is to be worshiped. And again, it brings before us this morning the question, how do you relate to Jesus? Do you revere him and honor him and love him and treasure him and trust him? Is Jesus your God and your Savior and your Master and your King? Are you serious about Jesus? As I reviewed these truths and I just looked at myself and I asked the question, and I'll ask you the same question, and I've already touched on it. How often do you think about Jesus? Is it limited to Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings or Wednesdays? Or do you worship him and exalt him and love him and treasure him all the time, every hour, every moment? In your thoughts, as you make decisions, as you live your life, is Jesus guiding you and directing you? Is he there? Are you submitting to him? You see, folks, that's honoring him. That's glorifying him. And that's living for him as he is, superior and high and exalted and God and Creator. And so the point of this passage and the point of the whole Bible is that we must take Jesus seriously. And I pray this morning that these words from Hebrews chapter 1 will move us in devotion to the glory of Jesus as the one who reveals and redeems and rules and creates, because he is God. And then there's a final truth. Look at verses 13 and 14. Because here we see that Jesus rules. The writer says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Now let's get right to the point in what the writer's saying here. Jesus Christ, as we learned last week, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the Son of God in power, and he rules over all things. Even before he left this earth, he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," which is a first century way of saying everywhere, the whole universe. All power, all authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He sits beside God in honor and dignity and authority. And this is a place given to him by the Father. And folks, God never said that to an angel, to any angel. What did God say to the angels? He said they were ministering spirits sent forth to serve those who inherit salvation. And think about the contrast, even as we look at this passage and we come to the end of this chapter, that Jesus is sitting as King at the right hand of God, and angels are sent as servants. And there is only one King, and his name is Jesus. And there are many servant spirits or angels who do the bid and the will of God. And these angels are servants for believers, for the church. And Jesus is the head of the church, the ruler of the church. And therefore, the writer brings us to this clear conclusion that Jesus Christ is better and greater and higher and superior to the angels or to anyone or anything. And then we bring it together. Jesus Christ is superior. And Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in our lives. And folks, this morning, if you don't give him the preeminence now, you will give him the preeminence in the future. Jesus Christ is superior. And as this year ends and the new year begins, it truly must be about Jesus. And so let's trust him and love him and treasure him and obey him and live and look for the completeness of our salvation, in which we will be with him and like him for His glory. That's Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray this morning that the truth of Hebrews 1 would ring in our ears. And Father, I pray this morning that the truth of Hebrews 1 would settle in our hearts. And God, that by your grace, knowing that we are weak and knowing that we are fallible, knowing that we are finite, knowing that we fail and fall, that God, by your grace, through your strength and power, that you would transform and continue to transform our thinking, our attitudes, our response to Jesus. Help us, Father. We're so needy. God, the challenge is before us. Before we walk out of this building, things will grab our attention. Things will grab our thoughts. Even now, perhaps, we're challenged. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to humbly submit to the truth of who Jesus is and what He deserves and how we respond to Him. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never placed their faith alone in Jesus Christ as God and Savior, God, may today be that day when your mercy and grace opens their eyes to Jesus. We pray for them. And Lord, help us. Help us to continue to grow. Help us to continue to desire. And help us to continue to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.